Good evening. I don't know if you read the front of the bulletin, but the front of the bulletin says that tonight's topic is how to survive a near-death experience. I decided on that title before I saw this movie, but there's a little movie out called Ghost Town. It features a guy that some of you may know, Ricky Gervais, and he has an operation that goes badly wrong, but he doesn't know about it. On the operating table, he dies for nearly 7 minutes. But the hospital is so frightened of him suing them or there being trouble or whatever that they don't tell him, because he comes round and he thinks he's all right. But strange things start to happen to him. But this is the moment when he finds out from the doctor that he did actually die on the operating table. Thanks, Nick.
Did anything unusual happen during my procedure?
Can you please define unusual?
Out of the ordinary, bizarre, unanticipated.
Now this one. Well, that was good. Okay, normal. Yes, good. Well, the cessation.
The
maybe, but after
cessation
that,
of what?
I don't need to tell you that every medical procedure doesn't follow the same path. Everyone is different. There are subtle variations in even the simplest surgery.
What would a subtle variation be in my case, for example?
Well, one doesn't wish to use jargon.
No.
But, you know, technically.
Yeah.
Medically speaking. Okay. Yeah. You died.
I died?
A little bit.
For how long?
7 minutes.
A bit less.
I died for 7 minutes.
A bit less.
Approximately.
That's really the
seven...
only thing that I can think of that was.
How happened. Did I die?
For the record, we did not recommend that you use the general anesthesia. When you use anesthesia, there is a chance, although it is small, of a biochemical anomaly.
Where's the anesthesiologist? I want to see him now.
Oh, he does not work here anymore. You'll be happy to know that at St. Victor's we have a very strict 3 strikes policy.
My anesthesiologist had 2 strikes.
Okay, let's all calm down. Let's just not over-dramatize the situation.
Why is he calming down?
Everybody dies.
Yeah, but usually at the end of their life, and just the once, and forever.
Everybody's different.
You weren't even going to tell me.
Oh, no, we did tell you. We told you that night. We gave you the full report.
I don't remember.
Yes, it says here that you gurgled to me before you rolled your eyes back in your head a little bit.
Have you any idea how much I'm going to sue you for?
Nothing, I'm afraid.
Oh, he's perked up. Go on.
You signed a general release and a quitclaim form relieving your surgeon, your anesthesiologist, St. Victor's Hospital, and cooperative institutional health partners from any liability related to your anesthetic-induced cessation of heart function.
I definitely did not.
Is this your signature at the bottom?
When did I sign that?
Right after you passed the post-operative responsiveness test legally mandated by the state of New York.
Obviously, I didn't know what I was doing.
You knew enough to sign your name.
I dotted the I with a little love heart.
You were happy to be alive, right? Now, about these hallucinations, what are you seeing?
Happy to be alive, right? Everybody dies. Yeah, but not usually till the end of their life. And then just once. I don't know if you've had a near-death experience. I'm just asking you the question might throw back some bad memories. I know of at least 2. I can actually tell you a few, but when I was 21, I managed to wrap 3 cars up in one go. I was overtaking a car and driving it wasn't a Volvo Estate, but it was a Toyota version of a Volvo Estate full of teenagers going to a fireworks party, so it was about this time of year. And as I overtook this car, suddenly, for some reason, another car was coming towards me. It had been hidden in a dip and not seen it. And he was flashing his lights like mad. So I braked. But as I braked, the car I was overtaking braked. And which meant we were both slowing down at the same time, which meant I had no space to get back in. I am not going to get back in here. And there's a guy coming towards me. I slammed it into third, put my foot down and raced for the gap. Unfortunately, as I hit the gap, The car coming towards me hit me, smashed me straight into the car I was overtaking, and just fortunately straightened me up, which meant I was able to stop the car in a straight line on the road instead of flying through the hedge, which I was heading towards at the time. My younger brother Simon was thrown out, and we found him unconscious. He stayed in hospital overnight, and he was okay. But three cars wrapped up in one go, and I've worn a seatbelt ever since because I broke the windscreen with my head, which kind of taught me that seatbelts are a good thing. So that was pretty close. It could have been a lot, lot worse that night. Definitely could have been a lot, lot worse. Just about managed to avoid a head-on. Another time, and some of you know this story, when I was about 16, a friend and I were playing around on my friend's farm, and we found a way of making bombs with just basic homemade chemicals from around the farm and around the house. And I'll not tell you how, but they were good bombs, and we were blowing pre-crushed concrete bricks into pieces of concrete that big, so they were working pretty well. And as little boys do, or 16-year-olds do, when they get really excited about stuff like that, they think, okay, let's make a bomb that's twice as big as the one we've ever made, because we're going to really blow something up this time. And while we were making it in one of his garden sheds, the thing blew up. And he was actually making it, and I was helping him, so he was over the bomb, and he was shielding me. It blew us both across the shed, and he lost a thumb and the top of two fingers, and I was just peppered with chemicals, which were pretty hot, and there was no scarring. At least nobody's ever told me there was, so you've been very polite. But again, obviously, that could have been a lot, 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 lot worse. Actually, it was amazing, and when I get to meet Jesus, one of my questions for him is, did you stop the other half of the mixture going off? Because when we went back in there and tidied up, only half the bomb had blown up. This was twice as big a bomb as we'd made, but only half of the chemicals had actually blown up, which was amazing, because I know for sure that if the whole thing had gone up, then certainly Thomas would have been dead, and probably me. So a couple of near deaths, and Ricky Gervais obviously had one as well, although that was Hollywood, so it doesn't count, does it? But when we read this story that Hazel read to us, you've got a powerful near-death experience. Here's Paul and Silas in prison for being Christians. There's been a riot, and Paul tended to have riots follow him around when he was on his journeys telling people about Jesus. And as Hazel said, it just seems so unjust. An act of kindness in releasing this girl from an evil spirit, and the whole crowd and the town revolt against them. And Paul finds himself in stocks, in chains, in prison, alongside his best friend Silas. So what do you do? Well, they sang. And they just sang praise songs and worship songs, which I guess that if you were the jailer, I don't know, what do you do if you're a jailer and people sound like they're happy to be in prison? And you're not meant to be happy to be in prison or enjoying the experience. Do you tell them to shut up? Do you put up with it? I don't know, but anyway, later on that night, just gone midnight sometime, there's suddenly a violent earthquake. I don't know if you've ever been in an earthquake. I've experienced one or two momentary earthquakes. I can remember them. I was in Comet in Lancaster. We were buying a microwave, and suddenly the whole building just shook for about half a second. But enough for you to know it was an earthquake. It's only tiny earthquake, but it was an earthquake. And you thought, wow, in Lancaster, that's exciting. Because apart from the traffic lights changing, Lancaster was a fairly tame place. And then we had another one. And that was in bed at night, early in the morning, and it was an earthquake. It was reported in the papers, so there. But this guy experiences a violent earthquake. And we're not in an earthquake region here, but the Mediterranean Circle is. Now, you go on your holidays to Turkey or Greece, and you know they can have some pretty violent earthquakes there. So it's scary. You're in a jail. They didn't have earthquake measures for building regulations in those days. Things fell down, things collapsed. So a violent earthquake was a very scary experience. So there's the Philippian jailer thinking, we're going to die, we're all going to die. And he's really, really worried about that. But he's asleep. And he wakes up and something's happened and he sees all the doors are open and he's scared again. He's scared because prisoners have escaped. That's his immediate assumption. Now, what you need to know that for prisoners to escape as a Roman soldier meant you had been in dereliction of your duty. That's the posh phrase. Basically, you'd failed. And for a Roman soldier to fail on duty, that brought the sentence of death. Some of you might remember the story of the resurrection in Matthew 28, verses 11 through to 15, where they put a Roman guard on the tomb. And when the stone had rolled away, the Roman guard had been so scared that it fled and ran off. But because now the disciples were saying Jesus has risen from the dead, the temple priests paid a large sum of money to the Roman guard and said, look, we will buy your silence. We will also buy your safety. Because they went to the powers that be that were in charge of the Roman soldiers and said, look, just keep this one quiet. Let the soldiers go. They're going to put the story out that the body was robbed. And we've sorted that one out. But that actually kept those soldiers alive. So what's the Philippian jailer's reaction here is this, that when he realized that there'd been an earthquake or whatever, when he realized that the doors were open, the chains were off, he draws his sword to kill himself. Why? Well, better now than later, when you've been found guilty of dereliction of duty, when you've been ashamed, court-martialed or whatever they did in Roman days, and then executed. Better now than then. So he's about to kill himself. So I don't know. If I knew he was going to die, whether it was an earthquake or whether it was the fact that I'm going to kill myself or be killed, maybe that focuses your mind a lot. I mean, I know when the bomb went off, it happened too quickly for me, for my life to flash before my eyes. I know when I had my big accident when I was 21, I was doing so much other kind of thinking that my life did not flash before my eyes. Did it with the Philippian jailer? I don't know. But suddenly Paul shouts out, don't harm yourself, we're all here. Wow. That's amazing. Because what would you do if you were a prisoner? You know, an earthquake happens, you're scared, but hang on, the chains are off, the doors are open, run. But they're all there. And Paul shouts out, don't kill yourself. Don't do it. We're here. You're safe. You're sound. No worries. Wow. And in that moment, I don't know exactly what happened to the Philippian jailer, but in that moment, he brings them out of their jail cells, brings them out of the stocks, and he stood before them and he said, what must I do to be saved? Whether waking up, realizing the earthquake, the fear of that, whether the doors open, the fact that the prisoners have not escaped, that he doesn't have to take his own life, commit Harry Carey or whatever the Latin version of Harry Carey was. He doesn't have to do that. In those moments, his life is sharply focused. And when the bomb blew up, it got me really, really worried. It's a 16-year-old realizing you just about killed yourself but didn't. About 3 weeks after that, there was a preacher preaching at the Crown Lane Free Methodist Church. My friend Thomas and I found ourselves both on our knees at the front weeping. And I look back and I think, well, I know God was working very powerfully that night, but I'm sure some of it was just simply because suddenly our lives were very focused. And the fear of death brought about a reaching for life. And that's what happened with this Philippian jailer. The fear of death left him reaching for life. What must I do to be saved? Now, in those moments, he's kind of okay. Phew, he's not going to get executed by the Romans because the prisoners are all there. So what is he really asking? Maybe you heard some of the songs that Paul and Silas were singing. Songs about Jesus. Songs about God, his goodness, his love, his power. Maybe some of those words were still ringing in his ears. I don't know. We don't have that information. But something was happening here in this Philippian jailer's life. And the moment he says that question, asks that question to Paul, Paul, we then read, says this. He says, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. And then as Hazel rightly said, then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all the others in his house. So they spoke the word of the Lord to him. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him. I wonder what Paul said. At one point when Paul's writing a letter, he's writing to a young preacher, a young leader, a pastor called Timothy. Timothy's at Ephesus, not that far from Philippi. And he kind of talks about himself and he says these words. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Paul, I wonder if Paul told the Philippian jailer that. I wonder if he said to the Philippian jailer, hey, look, listen, I was just like you. There was a time in my life I didn't believe in Jesus. There was a time in my life I actually hated Jesus. And there was. If any of you know anything about Paul, he used to be called Saul. You can read some of his stories in the book of Acts in the Bible. And one of the things we find out that we I know a lot of people like to think that God's just fluffy. And they like to think that he's nice. And that somehow everything will be okay with him. But I want to tell you he's not. God is not nice. God is good. God is absolute love. But because he's good and because he's love, things that are wrong, he's actually against. I think God's for Hitler. I think God's for Saddam Hussein. You think God's for me when I get angry and I hurt people in my anger? You think God's for those things? He's not. The Bible makes it very clear that he's not. He's actually against those things because it breaks our relationship or any possibility of a relationship with him, but it also hurts the very people that he loves to bits. You do something wrong to your wife, God doesn't like that. You're unfaithful to your husband, God doesn't like that either. You cheat, you lie, you steal. God's against those things because it breaks his ability or his power or his longing for a relationship with you. And it's like shuts him out. But it hurts the very people that he loves to bits in this world. But then God doesn't just, he's not just against sin. He does something about sin. And that's what Paul says here. Christ displays his unlimited patience. And I know for sure that the thing Paul would then have told the Philippian jailer is how Christ's unlimited patience is demonstrated. and he would have told him, because when we read Paul's messages, he always points people to a cross where Jesus died. And he says that in that place, Jesus actually became sin for us. He didn't know any sin. He wasn't sinful at all. He was all love, all good. But in that place, the sin that God's against, the sin that I am and I do, the sin that you are and you do, Christ took the penalty, the punishment of that in his own body, in his own death on the cross. Why did he do that? Because God's against sin. God will have nothing to do with sin, but he wants everything to do with you. Because he loves you to bits. So he's got to deal with your sin and my sin so that there's nothing between us and him. And he does that in his son at the cross. And I'm sure that that's what he told the Philippian jailer. And I'm sure that in those moments something was happening in the Philippian jailer's life where he thought, hang on, the worst of sinners finds the unlimited patience of God in Jesus Christ at the cross. Wow. That this God who made the universe loves me so much that he'll take away all the bad stuff, all the wrong stuff. He will forgive it so that he can pour his love out on me. And I'm sure that that's what Paul told the Philippian jailer. And then he said this. He said he did this as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. As an example. I'm sure Paul said, look at me. Look at me. Look at what I was like half an hour ago singing songs and keeping you awake. Oh, you fell asleep, I know. Look at what I was like. Was I worried about being in jail, being in the stocks, in chains, in darkness? No. Because this love of God has filled my life so much that the one thing I know for sure is that I've been given eternal life. Doesn't matter what you can do to me, I have eternal life. And that's what he says. So look at me. I have eternal life. Paul puts it another way in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 about death. And Paul says, the secret of me is I would actually rather be with Jesus. But whilst I can't be and I've got to be on this earth, I will serve him. But he says, one day I will be with him. And listen to this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he doesn't say I will be swallowed up by death. He said, when I die, I will be swallowed up by life. What an amazing saying. We think of death's dark shadow, don't we? And it creeps over us like a cowl, and then we breathe our last. Or we sing maybe our favourite psalm, Psalm 23, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. It's a bit spooky, a bit scary, isn't it? Halloween last night, some teenagers came to my door with their masks on. I scared them to death. I opened the door. I knew it was a teenager. I opened the door and went, yeah, like that. It flew back in the bushes. Then I held some humbugs out. It was great fun, I tell you. I love trick or treat. I don't do that with 5-year-olds, by the way. It's not fair on 5-year-olds. They just cry. Where was I? Yeah. Death creeps over us, doesn't it? But Paul doesn't say that. He says, because I'm a Christian, because I've got eternal life, I'm not swallowed up by death. I'm swallowed up by life, the life that's in Jesus Christ. Death is not the end. Death is just a step into eternal life with Jesus that we begin to taste now when we give our lives to him. And Paul's saying to the Philippian jailer, look at me. If I can be saved, you can too. And then I'm sure Paul would have said, and you want to know, I'm grateful. Because he goes on when he writes to Timothy, he says, now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Because that's Paul all over. Now he knows Jesus. Now he's full of the love of God. He can't stop saying thank you. And he writes to Timothy and says, I was the worst of sinners, but Christ's death on the cross guarantees me life in him forever. Wow, worship. And I'm sure he said to the Philippian jailer, you want to know the best thing that ever happened to me was this. Jesus came into my life. You want to know how to be saved? Well, Philippian jailer, what's your name, by the way? Let's just call you Philip. Just for tonight. Philip, you want to know how to be saved? Well, like me, you've got to realize that you're a sinner in need of a savior. Because otherwise, you'll just die. Like me, be honest and real enough to acknowledge that the guy that looks back at you in the mirror isn't worth a spit. Except that God loves him or her to bits and has valued you so much that he allowed his son to die for you on the cross. You're not worth a spit. You're worth everything to God. And know that if you receive Jesus as your Savior, you begin to know love like you've never known before right now. And you'll know it forever. And that's what he shared with the Philippian jailer, I am sure. What happened to the Philippian jailer? We'll read on in the story. It says, when they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all the others in his house, it says, at that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Wow. I want to tell you, our jails in our country might be full to overflowing, but they're very humane compared to jails around the world. And Philippian jailers, who were Roman soldiers, didn't give much of a stuff about the people who were in prison. It wasn't their job. It was their job to keep them locked up till they're either executed or tried or set free. That was their job. So something going on in this jailer's life. Something changing in this jailer's life. And with the kindness of Paul and Silas as they share the love of God with him, the next thing we know is washing their wounds. What else does it say? Immediately, he and all his family were baptized. Jesus immediately changes their life. And baptism, come next week, by the way. And if you've not already a Christian, then, or you become a Christian and you've not been baptized, then next week's a great night to get baptized. It's a powerful thing. You might not know it, under here there's like a 6-foot deep pool. Well, it's not quite 6-foot deep. Well, we bury you in the water and wash you. And we pull you back up from death to new life in Christ. So you can have a near-death experience next week. That's really got you turned on to baptism, hasn't it? All right. But yeah, fantastic. So this Philippian jailer, Philip, he gets baptized. Because baptism says, I'm dying to my old life. I'm dying to the sinner that was me. And I'm rising to new life in Christ that's forgiven, that's clean, that's free. That all the guilt's been washed away. All the shame has gone. Because this God who made the universe loves me to bits. So he gets baptized at a public confession in front of all his family, and they get baptized as well to say, right, from now on in, we're following Jesus Christ. And then it says, and they gave them a meal. Paul and Silas didn't have to feed the prisoners, but they gave them a meal. I bet it wasn't just bread and water. And listen to this, he was filled with joy. Because he'd come to believe in God, he and his whole family. You know, we spend a lot of our lives trying to find joy. You know, we book a package holiday with Thompson's or EasyJet or whatever, and we fly out to some Greek island or some beach where we're going to find joy. And we get there, and it's the wrong hotel that's half finished. And they serve that kind of continental cream that's got no milk or cream in it at all. It's just like sticky froth soap on the top of your pudding. And there's no joy there. And you come home and everybody says, did you have a great holiday? And you go, yeah! No. Because he looked for joy and she wasn't there. Now, real joy is in Christ Jesus. It's in finding him and knowing that everything else in life, it just takes a complete, very distant second place. Why do we sing on Sunday nights? Why do we get so wrapped up with Jesus? Because he is joy. He is joy. And the Philippian jailer says he was filled with joy because he'd come to believe in God. He'd come to know this God of the universe. Paul wrote to Timothy this letter and he said, this is a trustworthy saying. In other words, Paul's saying, this is a banker. You can go to the bookies with it. No, don't, please. This is for sure. This is for absolute sure. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of who I am the worst. Let's pray together. I wonder where you are tonight. Just in a moment of quietness, ask yourself, are you in the place where everything I've said tonight just seems like nonsense to you? And if you could put yourself on a map, you'd say, well, I'm a million miles away from what you've said tonight, Andrew. Can I say, that's okay, but I just want to ask you, in that place, would you just be open enough to say, God, if you're real, if this stuff's true, then help me to understand and know it. If you're real, if it's true, help me know it. And if that's where you're at, a million miles away, then I just ask you, please pray that prayer. Or you might be saying tonight, you're just in the place where the Philippian jailer is. You know that if you died, you wouldn't be right with God. Just like the Philippian jailer, and you're only saying, what do I need to do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And if that's you and you're saying, tonight I would like to pray to become a Christian, then right at the very end of the service, when you go out for a coffee, don't turn right to the coffee bar, turn left and go down the corridor into the fellowship room, and some of our Christian leaders here will be there just quietly waiting, and they'd love to pray with you. But don't turn right for coffee, turn left and go for prayer. That could be the best and the bravest thing you've ever done. But if that's you tonight, what must I do to be saved? Don't be afraid. Take a courageous step. Turn left down the corridor, not right for coffee. And Lord, we want to say thank you, because some of us know that your love, we've received it, we know it for sure. Thank you for your love. And we are filled with joy and we're grateful to you. And we bless your name. Amen.